Let me welcome you to the service. If you're a newcomer here, we're proud you're here and honored by your presence. I'd like to invite everyone, if you'd write your name here, whether this is where you worship all the time or the first time or off and on, we would love to have that. And if there's information you want to share with us, this is one way that we try to do that. So I invite you to do that and let those pass down the row. This is a loving church and a serving church and a caring church. This year, this summer, we're going to have people serving all over. And we want to pray for them today. So if you're going to be a servant helping in any way with the Vacation Bible Camp, may I ask you to stand? Are you going to be helping with that? And I'm going to embarrass you even more. Would you just come stand up here? There's others going to join you. Anybody going on the VIM trip to Ecuador? We got people going to Ecuador. Got some people going to Ecuador to serve. Anybody just back from the junior high, mid high trip to CFAT down in East Alabama? They're probably still sleeping it off. They were tired. Anybody going on the senior high mission trip, Appalachian Service Project, going? Got anybody? Come on up. Come on up. You're in that group. Got 25 youth who will be going on that in a few weeks. Anybody going to be a volunteer serving at Camp Sumatonga this summer? Or going as a camper to give a week of your life this summer to learning about how to be God's person. Anybody going to be helping the United Methodist Women yard sale for missions? They're going to raise a bunch of money for mission. Y'all, come on. Y'all work hard. Any of the United Methodist men that do this wonderful fish fry for our community to extend our friendship to the community. Anybody going to be doing that? We even have some people who said they would mow lawns for some of our folks who were unable to get out and do it for themselves. Any of y'all here? Okay. Well, we're going to do this in each service, and we want to bless you and pray for you as you begin a time of serving this summer. We are grateful for what you do and the way you encourage us all to serve. So shall we all pray for them? Lord, bless these who offer themselves in service to you. We thank you that they have discovered the joy of growing in their faith through serving you, through serving others. Oh, Lord, bless all the others who aren't standing up here, but in their own way find ways to be a good neighbor, to serve those around to them in their work, in their community, in their school. Lord, we thank you that all together we are called to be your people. Bless, protect, and defend these who will be traveling. May they grow as they serve. In the name of the one who came washing feet and serving others, Jesus our Lord. Amen. Thank you. And we want to congratulate you. Thank you. We also want to pray for other concerns. I'll lead us in a pastoral prayer. There'll be a time where you may name a name or raise a concern or a joy. Quite often we name things that are tough. It's okay to name a joy too. That's all right as well. So, and then we'll pray the Lord's Prayer together after that. Let us go to God in prayer. God of mercy, Lord of might, you who came among us as a servant, Jesus. We give thanks that we are yours and you are ours. That together we are your people. We're astonished that you choose to associate with these people in the Bible who are so much like us. And that you love us even though you know us fully. Lord, hear the joys and the concerns we raise on this day as your people. Oh, Lord, for these and those we name in our hearts. Lord, we pray you would use us and all people of goodwill to serve those who hurt, to those whose lives are ground down by poverty, to those who suffer around the world under tyranny and oppression. We pray for those who are far from home and serving the cause of peace and liberty. We pray for those who wait by hospital beds and for those who begin treatments. And we pray for those who care for them. Lord, we thank you for those who come when we need help. For the emergency medical people, for firefighters, for police officers, for the sheriff's department, for all who put their comfort after hours. Bless them, protect them, defend them, encourage them. Lord, all those we name with our lips and those we name with our hearts, we offer for your helping, for your healing, that you would give them hope. All because of Jesus, who taught us to pray and to say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I invite you to see a little video.
The Brooklyn Bridge is a work of art, a symbol of American ingenuity, and it services over 100,000 cars every single day. But have you ever wondered how it got here? In a time when there was limited technology, this masterpiece took much more than well-drawn-out plans.
Through one man's vision, the dream of a bridge connecting Brooklyn and Manhattan became a reality. That man was John Roebling. And although he knew his vision would be great, he also knew it wouldn't be an easy process. For 4 years, men labored and worked on the Great Bridge, yet there wasn't any visible evidence of the finished project. And over the course of 14 years, men worked in intense, tough, and distressful conditions. Some lost their lives, and many more were injured in the process. The Roeblings faced many legal battles and countless obstacles, but despite the doubts and disputes, the bridge opened May 24, 1883, and the city was overjoyed to see the masterpiece. In 1944, a team of engineers performed a complete inspection of the bridge that took 2 years. In their study, they found that all the bridge needed was a new coat of paint.
Even now, in the present time, conservative estimates predict the bridge will be here for another 100 years. Of all the bridges on the East River, the Brooklyn Bridge is the least trouble to upkeep. With normal maintenance and repairs, the bridge should last for decades or more. Despite all of the obstacles and doubts, and even when people couldn't see evidence of the work, John Roebling knew he was working towards something great.
Working towards something great. Beginning this evening, we're going to teach our children and our youth about Joseph. And you see the booths for the Bible camp, Vacation Bible Camp. And we're going to have a great time. You know, most of us, if you said, would you help with evangelism? You'd say, ooh, I'll do anything, but I don't want to do that. You know, here's a simple, evangelism means just sharing good news. Here is something you can do. If there's a child in your neighborhood or your family circle, all you got to do is say, I want to bring you to Vacation Bible Camp tonight and get them here. You get them here and all the adults and everybody else will take care of the teaching and the loving and show them the love of God as it's shared through a Vacation Bible Camp. They will have fun and they will come to understand a little better that God loves them and they have a part in God's family. So I encourage you to think who needs to be here, that they can come at about 6 this evening. We'll get them signed up and during this week. Well, we finish our readings on Joseph from the book of Genesis, the 45th chapter. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me." And they came closer. He said, "I'm your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into slavery into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve you. For famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry up and go to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay. You shall settle in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, as well as your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. I will provide for you there, since there are 5 more years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have will not come to poverty.'" And then verse 25 of that chapter on through the beginning of verse of chapter 46. "So they went out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, and they told him, 'Joseph is still alive. He's the ruler over all the land of Egypt.' He," Jacob, "was stunned. He could not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph that he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. Israel said, 'Enough. My son Joseph is still alive. I must go and see him before I die.' When Israel set out on his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba, he offered sacrifice to the God of his father Isaac. God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said to him, 'Jacob, Jacob.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And then he said, 'I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I myself will go down with you to Egypt. And I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's own hand shall close your eyes.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts and use us. Help us to know that you are ours, we are yours, and how we are connected. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but most days I'm just taking care of business. You know, you get up, you hurry out the door, you drive to the work, you do your work there, you come home and there's more work to do. There's clothes to get ready for the next day. There's food to prepare. Maybe the house needs a little cleaning. The yard needs somebody to hit it a lick. Bills to pay, and you know, we do that and we start over the next day. And we spend most of our days going, just taking care of business, doing what's got to be done. It's like we're in a batting cage and the balls are coming fast and furious. And we just keep swinging. But every so often we get a glimpse or a hint that we are part of something bigger. That we are connected to something that is bigger than ourselves. Maybe it happens when you go to a football game and all of a sudden the band starts up playing your team's fight song, you know, and you're on your feet and you feel the spirit and you feel connected with those people and you feel connected with your team and your school and you know you're part of that tradition of winning or losing with grace, you know. And you know, that's who we are. And you realize I'm connected to that. Or maybe, you know, the band plays and the announcer says, "Will you all stand for the national anthem?" People take off their hats, the men do, and they stand. And the flag goes up, and you know, you get this feeling, and you realize I am part of something bigger than myself. 80,000 of us here, but there's more than that. If today we were standing on the west coast of France, today's June the 6th, if we were there today, I'm sure somebody will be playing taps, and there'll be fresh flowers around and wreaths and times of memory and tears. 66 years ago today, D-Day, greatest invasion ever in the history of humanity. And if you were an American or French or British and you're standing there and you realize your people and other people of goodwill came together to when darkness descended upon the earth and the world and Europe, and you realize they did that, and I am alive and free, and you realize I am connected to something bigger than me. You know, every so often we get those moments when it's not just us, but we're part of something bigger. This past week I visited two websites. One is a website I discovered a few years back. It's a website of the Oregon Historical Society. Now, long story, but it's got this page on it with pictures and describing these three pioneer preachers. They were from the Disciples of Christ Church, the Christian Church. They were sent from Illinois to Oregon over the Oregon Trail in 1849. They were the first missionaries of that denomination sent to Oregon. And these old grizzle-looking guys, you know, and it tells excerpts from their journey and, you know, family members dying, going on covered wagon across the country. Three brothers. They built churches. They were farmers. Of course, what's interesting is that one of those brothers, John Alkire Powell, was my grandmother's grandfather. And I only discovered it accidentally one time by just Googling some family names I knew. And I found, man, he's big stuff out there for Disciples of Christ. Well, kind of amazing. I found out stuff about him I never knew. Didn't know they had a journal that still existed in a museum about their trip, all that stuff. That the churches they built, I mean, some of them by hand, a few of them are still around. Amazing. Well, there's another website I visit, and it's a blog. It's written to introduce the world to a set of twins who were born about a month ago. They are my sister's grandchildren. Set of twins that her son Stuart had, and Graham and Evie. Little baby, boy and girl. And so their mama has a blog, so you can hear about the, you know, latest feeding and the latest diapering. All, you know, way more than you want to know, probably, but beautifully done. So last week I was down there with a family, and I got told, I was holding Graham, I think, at the time, you know, less than a month old, little baby. And so my stepmother, who is also little Graham's great-grandmother, long story, our family tree, the branches cross, it's legal in Alabama, but long story. I'll explain it to you sometime. But anyway, so I'm holding, and she, my stepmother, who's also the baby's great-grandmother, she said, they are miracles. The blood flowing in their veins is and the genetic material in them is from, and then she started naming, my mother who's in heaven, and grandparents, and she started naming others, you know, and you begin to, you know, you go back a few generations, and she starts talking about this wonder. And then it dawns on me, these these little babies are seven generations from that those preachers on the Oregon Trail time, you know. And we're all connected. And you begin to get this insight. We are part of something bigger than ourselves. Bigger than ourselves. This past couple of days, John Nord and Melanie and I were at the United Methodist Conference in Birmingham. About 1,000 people gathered for several days representing 600 Methodist churches in North Alabama. And what was interesting is there were African-American United Methodist, white United Methodist, Korean United Methodist, Hispanic United Methodist, Native American United, all of them there. And, you know, we're having these worship services and amazing. And we talk about our connection. They use that word a lot in the Methodist. We're connected, you know, we're part of the same church. It's around the world. And one of the things they do at the conference is they ordain people. These men and women who have had the call to ministry have been examined, they've been trained, they've been seminary, they've been taught. And so this comes to this day where they line up and the bishop comes and they kneel and the bishop puts the hands on the head and he says, you know, take thou the authority to preach the word and serve the sacraments. And, you know, it's a high holy day. And what's interesting about that, when that happened to me in the late 70s, Bishop Carl Sanders was the one who put his hands on my head. And I asked Bishop Sanders after that, I said, who ordained you? And he told me the name of the bishop. And then he wrote me a note. And the note says, Michael Stewart ordained by Carl Sanders. And then Carl Sanders ordained by Bishop, he named him. And then that bishop who ordained him, and that bishop who ordained him, and that bishop who ordained him, and that bishop who was ordained by John Wesley. And so I'm seven hands away from John Wesley, you might say. I think Jeff Havens is, he's probably five or six hands away. You realize we're part of something bigger. That's what's going on in this Joseph story. Joseph, he spent his days and most of this story, you know, as a slave, working in a house. And then he was in prison, you know, getting up, doing what you have to do to survive. And then finally, he has this breakthrough, and he's the Pharaoh's man, and he spends his days gathering the grain, saving it so that when the famine comes. But we reach that point where his brothers come down from Canaan to get grain because they're hungry. And these are the ones who have sold him into slavery. These are the ones who have condemned him to death, but he escaped. And lied about it to their father, the old man. And so Joseph reveals himself to them. And they can't even speak, it says. And he says to them, you think that I'm the one you sold into slavery. You think you did that. But God did that. God preserved my life so that I could preserve your life. He sent me here ahead of you. And Joseph, who had more than anybody reasons to complain and about the stuff of his life, he sees he is part of something bigger. And what he sees, he's part of this chain of people that God had called. And the promise was reiterated as his old dad, Jacob, was making his way down to Egypt when God comes to him and said, I'm your God. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with your people. I'll set you free. Joseph came to understand he was part of something bigger going on. And what Joseph was a part of was God's plan to bless the entire world, to draw the whole world to him. to help them, the whole world, be people who believe in the one God and live the way of the one God and live in harmony and in obedience to the one God. And Joseph comes to understand he's part of that. By the time you get to the New Testament, what Jesus calls that connectedness, the term he uses is kingdom of God. You know, most of the time, most of us think I live in the kingdom of me or the kingdom of I. I'm the one who rules my little world and I determine what will be done and how it will be done and all that. But Jesus keeps saying, can you see a bigger realm? Can you see the kingdom of God, the way of God, the rule of God? And then he invites people to live in that reality, to order their lives out of this possibility that God is the sovereign, the ruler, the leader, the master. And Jesus invites them to do that. Now, Jesus teaches us we're all connected. He's always telling these stories about, you know, good Samaritans, when people in that day would have thought, you know, that there's no way I'm connected in any way to a Samaritan. And he tells the story of a Samaritan who does the thing God, their God, would have people do. And so, you know, all these stories about how we are connected to each other, but it's more than that. It's how we are connected to God. The term that Paul uses to talk about how it is with us in Jesus, one of the terms he uses to say we, the church, are part of the body of Christ. Whoa. He said, the presence of the risen Christ has its home, its location, partly among the body of Christ, the people. So what he is saying is that this Spirit of Christ is in us. It's not only a sort of a head reality. It is some kind of mystical connection that God is, Christ is ours, and we are Christ, and His presence through our baptisms is how the thinking goes. He is present in us and with us, and so we are connected in an amazing way. We are connected to Christ. Of course, one of the ways we celebrate that and acknowledge that and claim that and rejoice in that is Holy Communion. That's the time every so often when we take a piece of bread, we take a little cup of juice, and prayers are said. A reminder that Jesus spoke of that is His body and His blood. And we do this thing that might seem strange to some. I mean, we eat that and we drink that. And we take into ourselves these symbolic elements that represent to us that Christ is present to us. And we signify by taking that in, that bread and that juice. I mean, think about what happens. You know, it's broken down into chemicals and sugar. And it becomes part of the us at the cellular level, you know, and it gives us energy. Amazing. It is a way of saying we are connected deeply in ways we can barely begin to imagine and that we struggle to think about and to name. And so he invites us to move from the kingdom of me to the kingdom of God. He invites us to understand we're part of the people who are blessed in order to bless the world and show them God's love. And more than that, we are part of the very body of Christ. He is ours and we are His. And there is this connection between us and the risen Christ. Everyone here today is invited to be a part of this something bigger than yourself, to receive the bread and the cup. Whether you're a member of this church or this denomination, it does not matter. Whether you're part of any church, if you are here today and you wish to be claim that connection to the risen Christ, you are welcomed. You are an honored guest at receiving the bread and cup we offer today in the name of Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord of life, we remember Jesus, who, a child of the people of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, who in the fullness of time came among us to show us that you're with us and you're for us, and by His Spirit that you are in us. Lord, send your Spirit on this bread and this cup that we bless in your name. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we might be for the world the body of Christ. Bless all who come and share, and those around the creation on this day who are kin to us and who receive this sacrament. Lord, in your mercy, lead us, fill us, and use us to serve. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I invite those who are to serve, if you would come first. Eat and drink and be thankful. The body and blood of Christ given for you. Eat and drink, be thankful, a sign of God's love for you. The body and blood of Christ. Eat and drink and be thankful. The body and blood of Christ given for you. Eat and drink and be thankful. The way we receive is we come by the center aisle, and then you get the bread, go in either direction, get the bread and the cup and eat and drink, and then someone will take your cup. I invite you to come as you're moved to do so. Well, would you stand that we might be blessed? Lord of life, send us forth as your people, your sons, your daughters, people in whose breath you have breathed, you to whom we are connected, you who love us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. Go in peace.